He gets on the radio.
He does. But if this is the guy that is, yeah, they have been hurt.
Praise Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. The Lord build a house. It stands. The Lord build not the house in vain. Yes, amen. Yes, one house. Yes, the blessed of the Lord. Okay. I want to give you, start out by giving you an assignment, and you won't understand it fully until after today's lecture, but lest I forget to give it to you at the end of the lecture, I'm going to give it to you now. This will be your beginning practice for writing some sermons. I want you to write, your assignment is this. Write 3 sermon outlines. We'll start talking about how to do it today. I'm going to give you 2 weeks on it. 3 sermon outlines, complete with headings. And the headings would not, of course, be said in the actual sermon. You're not preaching along and saying, glory to, you know, praise the Lord, turn to John chapter 4. Okay, now for the body of my sermon, or introduction, or, you know, I mean, you're not saying those headings, but I want you to have those in your outline. Subpoint, or, you know, whatever. You usually are not doing that. You do that teaching sometimes, and in a Bible study, you'll do that. And I suppose you could do it in a sermon, but you're not normally going to do it. It detracts. You normally want everything to just flow, one message. They won't be consciously aware of you going through sections of your outline. These 3 outlines are to be of 3 different characters. One is expository, one is textual, and one is topical. Expository, textual, and topical. And I want it all to be on the same theme. I mean, all on the same portion of Scripture, so I'm going to give you what I want them to be. The exposition is to be on faith from Hebrews chapter 11. The exposition outline is to be, the expository sermon outline is to be on faith from Hebrews 11. The textual sermon is to be from the text of Hebrews 11:1 entitled, Faith the Substance. And that's to be your title, Faith the Substance. And your topical sermon is to be, quote, the substance of faith. There's just a lot of ways you can go. When I speak of the substance of faith, the topic is, in other words, what is faith made up of? And so you can go through that topic. The outline should roughly be 1 page each. Now, it depends on how you write. If you write with lots of space and real large, you may need a couple of pages. Do each sermon on separate sheets, and that'll be due in 2 weeks. So the date for your sermon outlines, if today is Tuesday the 11th, that'd be the 25th. Let me think here for just a moment. Yeah, we'll make it due the 25th. I think that what I'm going to do, I'm not sure, but I think what I may do at that point is I may have you exchange papers for a week also. Just so that you get an exposure to somebody else's outline, how they would do a sermon outline, and to kind of look at that, view it. Maybe we'll even kind of pass them around the class for just a moment. Take 5 minutes and just kind of pass them around the class. I'm not sure how I'm going to do that exactly. We'll figure it out then. So bring him with you on the 25th of November, your sermon outlines. Those are on tape. I guess just won't be able to partake in that aspect of it if we pass them around class or whatever.
Okay. Now, starting today,
we'll discuss what these things are. And then so you'll kind of know what you're going to have to do. Today we're going to cover the different classes of sermons. Different classes of sermons. The first class of sermon we want to talk about is the textual sermon. It's a real common one. You pick one scripture text and then you develop it in your sermon. That's the textual sermon. It's a very flexible sermon. And you have opportunity to amplify one verse and therefore one main concept using many cross-references to other texts. It usually can be quite a motivational sermon because you're covering a limited area and you're able to make a good impact out of it because you're driving home one main point. So a textual sermon is a real common one, a real useful one. Takes a text of Scripture and develops that text, makes it living for you, makes it living for the people you're preaching to. The second class of sermon is the expository. The expository is the sermon that deals with a whole portion of Scripture, a large area of Scripture. It may deal with a whole chapter of Scripture. There is no particular text, usually, in the expository sermon. And often you're dealing with a portion and you're going verse by verse and you're giving understanding in each succeeding verse as you go along. This is used for several reasons. Number one, it's used to give the congregation a more thorough knowledge of the Word. It gives the congregation a more thorough knowledge of the Word because it's developing a whole context. Develops a whole context. And it has the safety of giving the congregation a contextual idea of what the Scripture means. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me show you what I mean by what its antithesis is. There is a lot of misunderstanding of Scripture because of fragmented interpretation, where one verse is picked up and taken out of its context and understood or taught on, and then it's joined with another verse over here that is also lifted out of its context, and you have all these verses all over the Bible lifted out of their context, and a person can end up with a lot of crazy interpretation because they're putting together verses that really shouldn't be put together because they're not really parallel. And the verse is not understood in its context. And one that just comes to mind right now is that one that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That is used to mean by some pretty much a catch-all thing. You can just do anything you want. But in the context, it's talking about Paul who learned to abase and to abound. Many times that verse is used to mean I can do all things. That means I never have to abase. I never have to abase. I always will abound because I can do all things. Therefore, I'll always be rich. I'll always be prosperous. I'll always be healthy. I'll never be sick. I'll never be poor because I can do all things through Christ. But that is contrary to what Paul was teaching. He used that verse to teach that I can do all things, meaning I can even abase. But see, among blessing pack preaching, you don't abase. You don't dare abase. That's unbelief and doubt and rejection of the plan of God and et cetera, et cetera. And then they use that verse to prove that. But that verse proves just the opposite. And so that's an example of fragmented interpretation. And, you know, taking an idea without the general understanding of that context. Another good one, another good example of how this can be done is, for instance, the verse that says there's no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Many will take that and say, there's no condemnation. Well, if you're sinning, you don't care about it, there is condemnation. There's judgment from God. But why isn't there any condemnation? It's because it's talking about the man who delights in the law of God after the inner man. That's what it's talking about. And to him, when he fails and when he sins, there's no condemnation. Because he delights in the law of God. He cares about the will and plan of God. And so when he sins, he didn't want to. But he did. And so he won't be condemned because it's no longer he that did it. It's his law of sin in his members. So he will not be condemned. And so that's why there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Because he has put that new man within us. We have that new motivation. And we also have righteousness, which is of faith. Well, expository would take a man right through Romans 7 and 8. Just tie that whole thing together, see? And in a sermon would give a revelation of understanding the whole context. And this can happen, you know, throughout the Bible, just taking whole sections and teaching. For instance, contextual sermon may also cover the story of David with Goliath and just going through that whole section. Instead of just lifting out one verse and making that the whole thing, just covering through that whole concept, the whole situation, that's a contextual sermon. There are many that feel that there is the greatest sermon, let me put that differently. Many feel that the majority of preaching by the pastor should be expository because it gives the congregation a better, well-rounded understanding of the Scripture. It's taking them, it's giving them a balanced understanding of Scripture as it covers large areas. Our pastor, most of his sermons are expository plus topical. He does have some textual, but they're mainly expository plus topical. He'll cover large portions of Scripture and give basic balanced understanding plus covering a topic. And seriously, you'll go a long ways before you'll hear so much taught in 1 hour in a sermon that our pastor, like our pastor does. And you're all aware of that. When you go and hear preaching elsewhere, it's not like that. And I'm not saying that others don't preach well. They do. There's you know, I love to listen to Jimmy Swaggart, but you know, he's preaching to the lost and he stirs the Christians some, but you can't live on it. You can't live on Shambach. That's not his calling. You can't live on it. He's not going to really support and feed a congregation. He's got a certain type of ministry. And so do some of these other brothers. They're not really going to be able to. And the faith preachers, their teaching is all mainly one area. And you can't live on that. You've got to have the whole Bible. You've got to have the whole book. And it takes a pastor with a calling to be able to do that. So expository has a real important place. Okay. The expository method can also deal with subjects that are too delicate to handle any other way. They're just too easily misunderstood. They're too easily misunderstood, and they're too easily misinterpreted from certain scriptures. But if you go through with an expository sermon, you can cover a whole portion of Scripture dealing with a very delicate issue and bring understanding. For instance, I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 11, where it deals with the subject of veils. An expository sermon would cover that whole thing, verse by verse, preaching and teaching on that subject. And it'd be a delicate thing to cover otherwise. It's also probably the hardest sermon to preach, the expository. And the reason why, there's a couple of reasons. Number one is because it's hard to produce a unity of thought. You've got so many variant concepts in an expository sermon that it's hard to produce a unity of thought. And somehow you want to carry a thread of unity throughout the entire section that you're preaching on. And it's sometimes difficult to do. Also, you don't want to just make it some arbitrary unity of thought. You want to make sure that it's true to what that exposition is saying. You can't just pick something. For instance, I'll pick Hebrews 11. And the unity of thought is, and you might pick up something that's just secondary. Maybe the primary thing is not that. And so you have to be careful what theme you're carrying throughout that exposition. So that makes it a little bit difficult. Secondly, it's difficult because it's hard to select only the thoughts that develop the theme. There's more than one theme often. Kind of goes with number one, I suppose. But it's hard to select only thoughts which develop the theme. Thirdly, it's difficult to preach an expository sermon because it often ends up sounding like a collection of small sermonettes. A collection of small sermonettes. And so you have to be careful, but it definitely has its place. I know this, that when I was called to this place, it was exposition sermons, exposition type teaching that God used to speak to my heart. Coming here and hearing Pastor teach, and I'd heard a lot of good men of God. Well, when I sat under his ministry, God spoke to my heart and said, "This is home." And I knew it. And it was under expository preaching. An exposition of Revelation. It was a study on the book of Revelations, but it was more like preaching. And that cinched it for me. Okay, the third type of sermon, class of sermon, is topical. Topical. And that's basically a sermon that covers one topic. It has a strength in that it's easy to develop a unity of theme because it's all under one topic. It's easy to build a powerful climax in the topical sermon. You can have many texts in a topical sermon. A topic covers several real main texts, but it's all under a certain unity of thought. The topical sermon almost never has just one text. Usually has several things, various scriptures. But it always has one topic. And usually you'll divide that topic into several categories and then come to one conclusion. And so it's real easy in a topical sermon to really drive things home, really bring things to a climax, to impact the people. So it's a good sermon for impact. There's another class of sermon that I'm not going to say much about. You probably won't use it much, if ever. And that's alliterative. A-L-L-I-T-E-R-A-T-I-V-E. Alliterative. And it's where each division begins with the same letter. Each division begins with the same letter. For example, if you were to preach, say, out of a psalm or something, you'd make, say, three divisions out of it, and it'd be the petition, the provision, and the performance. They all start with P. That's alliterative. And it can be really artificial. And you can find yourself really stretching things to try to get something that sounds the same or starts with the same letter. And the main value is that it aids the memory. And you'll remember things that are like that. And if there's another value of how witty it is, that's the wrong value. You don't want to just do something because it's witty. You want to do something to aid the memory and to help them get truth. But if you're doing it just to sound cute, then you're using the wrong sermon. You're using the wrong type of sermon. It sometimes actually sounds insincere when you find something like that. Explore the Book by Bagster is loaded with alliterative outlines and understanding. Do you know what I'm talking about? How many of you are familiar with that? It's loaded with alliterative things. You'll have this, the main five sections of the book of Galatians, and they all start with the same letter. You know, and it sounds a lot alike. But I have often felt that he had to strain an idea in order to get a word that sounded the same. And at other times, very witty. He's got a lot of insight, really quite a spiritual insight. It's an excellent book. Explore the Book by Bagster. He goes into all the books of the Bible and gives a basic theme, understanding some of the important information out to be found in that book is brought out. But that alliterative style can be contrived, mechanical, artificial. Be aware of it. It's not taboo. You could use it. The three things God hates, and they all start with Q or something, you know. You can use it. That's alliterative. And the seven ways to find peace with God, and they all start with the same letter, or they all start with a letter that if you put the seven letters together, you come up with the word precious or something that's got seven letters in it. Okay, a fifth class of sermon is biographical. Biographical. And that deals with the life of a Bible character. Or a historical character. Or for that matter, even yourself. Biographical sermon. It can be a helpful thing. You can draw a lot of lessons out of the life of a person and apply them to our individual lives. It's often a type of sermon that's very interesting and can draw a lot of parallels to our everyday living to make the Bible characters more real. You do have to be careful, though, that you don't eulogize the man or that you misinterpret his life. You know, that's easy to do. That's easy to misinterpret some of the things he did. Like you look at the life of Peter. For instance, you look at the life of Peter and you see him in the Gospels. How are you going to paint the man? As a afraid weakling that always is bungling and making mistakes? That would be an improper, unfair advantage to take of the Holy Spirit using a very strong man of faith as an example of how man can make mistakes, even though he'd be a man of faith. So you have to be careful when you go through the life of a Bible character. It can be very edifying. Or, the final class of sermons is a combination of the above. And this is probably the most common of them all. It includes several of the others, or a couple of the others. And it's usually the easiest to do. And probably the most common combinations are textual and expository. To combine text with expository, or topical with expository, can also be a common combination. But you might throw in some biographical, alliterative. Okay, now, those are the classes of sermon. Let's go into the making of a sermon outline. A sermon outline. You know, we're made to live by order. You function better when there's order in your life than when there's not. God's creation is orderly. Your body is orderly. Your creation that you're living in is orderly. Your mind is meant to function orderly. Your mind is meant to function orderly. To have thoughts, progression of thought, in a proper, normal development of understanding. It's used in education all the time. Well, that's what a sermon outline helps you do. What a sermon outline helps you to do is to order your thoughts so there is a wise and logical progression of thought so that the people can follow you along and basically you can take them to the same place you've been. That's basically what you're trying to do. And so the main thought processes you went through to arrive there, you're going to want to take them through the same ones. So it's to help them to arrive where you've come. And so a sermon outline helps you to do this. The briefest sermon outline is simply an introduction. Get the people on board. The development of whatever it is, a theme, a topic, the exposition, and then a conclusion. So you got your introduction. Get the people prepared and knowing where they're headed. The main development of the body, that is, take them through the steps. And then the conclusion. The conclusion of the point that you're making, whatever it is. That's the briefest, and that's probably the most common. I mean, it's just a simple, it's basically the one most often followed. Now, let me give you probably the longest outline. And then we'll draw a intermediate one. The longest outline is, number one, to give the text. Number two, to give an explanation of the text and an explanation of what you're going to do in that sermon. Number three, to give an introduction. An introduction into that sermon, so giving any background information, whatever. Fourthly, proposition. That is, you are proposing what you are going to do now. And you're proposing a problem that needs to be answered, or you're proposing a direction that you're going to take throughout your sermon. You're proposing some ideal that needs to be accomplished. And then, fifthly, is the divisions. You go through the various divisions of your thought processes, the logical steps that you would take in answering the proposition. And then, sixthly, the development. You tie together, you develop now all these divisions, and you tie together the main thought you're trying to give, and then the conclusion. And that gives them, brings them to a point of action and something that they must do. So that's probably the longest outline. So you can see various steps of thought now that you might use in developing your sermon. The intermediate, if you want to call it that way, outline, the intermediate outline has 6 points, and that is, number one, I have a theme or a scripture. Actually, it's 5 points. Give you a theme or a scripture. Then your introduction. Then your divisions, all the divisions of, so your introduction gets you on board, helps the people know where you're headed, what you're going to do. The main divisions are the various aspects of consideration, logical consideration, then the development of it, is to tie that together. And to your development of the divisions here is to tie it all together, bring it into a fuller understanding, and then your final conclusion. The one Don uses is more along the shorter, briefest line, and mainly containing 4 points. And I find that this is probably the most used just about everywhere. Yes?
I only got 4 points in the last one.
Okay, it was the theme or the scripture was number one. Number two is introduction. Number three is divisions. Four was development. Five was conclusion. Did I leave out development?
No.
Some got it, some didn't, so I probably kind of skipped through it really fast. Okay, now Dunn's main outline, how he follows it, is number one, he gives the text or the theme or the topic, whatever he's going to build on. He gives the text, the theme, or the topic. And he may present this in either a shorter or a longer format. Then secondly, he gives the introduction. And see, the introduction gives you the explanation or the background of what you're going to cover. It may give you background information, background understanding, may explain why this theme that you're covering is a problem, or explain why it needs to be taught on, or explain some of the goals that are involved in pursuing such a text or whatever. And then thirdly is the body of the sermon, and that's when you develop. That's when you go through the logical progression of thought in developing your theme or topic or text. And then finally, the conclusion. That's the fourth point. And the conclusion being now your responsibility to action, what you must do now, where you are to go from here. And so that's a conclusion. Now, see, what we're basically doing is like what is done in any sales technique. Basically, that's what we're doing. The outline form is basically to help you to get people into the final place of decision. At the conclusion, well, how are you going to get them there? Well, it's just like sales. If you leave one of these important steps out, you're never going to make a sale. Number one, they got to know why you're there, what you're doing. Number two, they got to see their need for the product. They got to, or you got to explain maybe a little background of the product. They got to, and then maybe number three, I'll say they got to see their need for the product. Number two would be explain the background of the product. Number three is to see their need for the product. Number four is then to develop the understanding of the product and what it can do, and giving them examples and relating it to others. Now it's the best in the field, you know, and then number five would be the conclusion, and that is why they themselves have to have it. They can't get by without it, and to bring them to a conclusion. Therefore, put them under certain feelings of need. You know, if you get a good salesman in there with a vacuum cleaner, maybe before he walks out the door, you'll feel like your house is going to be a filthy mess unless you buy his vacuum.
Yeah.
Your house is going to be full of bedworms and bed lice and maggots and dust, and you're going to die from suffocation of all the dust, and you're going to absolutely be ruined and lifeless forever, and a horrible housekeeper and a horrible provider for your family. If you do not buy their machine, that's the way you'll feel. And who was it? We had one salesman, I can't remember how all that happened, but he came in selling some fire alarms. They're really good, too, really good. And by the time he got done, though, he had me feeling, you know, trying to anyway. I didn't buy them because it was just ridiculous, but they're a good system. It had me feeling like I was hating my family, throwing them to the dogs, not taking care of them. I was the worst provider in the whole world if I didn't buy his fire alarms. You know? And, you know, all the statistics he had and everything else, and it was really well done, really well done. I just watched the various sales techniques as he was going through, and it was really instructive for me. But it's always a policy, we never buy at points like that, and so forth, and the guy was really lost that congeniality and all of that real fast. He was really interested in the Lord up until that point. You know, and I just watched that too, because we just talked openly about the Lord, and I knew that's what would happen, because it always does, you know. Almost always. Not always, maybe. Okay, now, in homiletics class and your assignments, just keep it simple. Your introduction, your body, and your conclusion. Just basically use the shortest form. If you want to make it a little bit more complicated than that, that's all right. You can if you want to, but basically just keep it simple. Obviously, there's no set outline to use. You just want to be logical in your progression of thought. For instance, why develop understanding on a theme that they don't know the background for? They're not going to understand it. They're not going to get it. Why do that? Don't do that. You know how some books are written to kind of, you know, they'll jump right in the middle of the story, or a book will start out with something that's really at the end of the story. You know how they'll do that sometimes, a book will? To get your attention, they'll do something unique to get their attention. But see, you've still got to go through the logical progression of thought and understanding before you can come to that point. And you are not trying to be catchy and be tricky to your congregation. You want to be clear, straightforward, and give them information. See, in the education system, they aren't trying to be tricky and hide information to try to get the students to search it out. They want to make it clear. They want to make it obvious. They want to make it true and logical, and then test on it, make sure they get it, get the information. Well, that's what you want to do in a sermon. You want to make it clear and logical. You don't want to play games. You want to try to leave some things out to the very end. So an outline is just a simple help to be logical in your progression of teaching and of understanding. There's no the outline, you know what I mean? Depends on the subject matter. It depends on who you are, what you work with best. It depends on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It depends on your objective in the sermon. What's your objective? A sermon, you know, is what they call situational speech. Situational speech. It is fitted for that situation. You've got a bunch of people that are sitting in front of you. Here's the situation. What is their need? What are they wanting? What are they expecting? Your sermon is to meet that situation. But your outline should be a normal, logical progression of understanding. That's what it should be. So you need organization. Tongue-in-cheek here, some preachers are like boys at the swimming hole. Because he loses the congregation as he dives into the sermon, and they cite him only when he bobs up at the end to say amen. And they don't know what he said. He dove in and he's lost in his sermon and they don't know where he went. He bobs up at the end and says amen. Now they see him again. That's all they know. The congregation can truly say to the preacher, quote, "We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Just like the disciples said to Jesus. So he didn't make it plain. These preachers, still a little tongue-in-cheek here, these preachers are like Abraham who went out not knowing whither he went. And it ends up that way, and sometimes the people don't know whither he went either. But he know that he went without them. And that's what you don't want to happen. You want to have the people right with you throughout the entire sermon. They should be right with you. You're painting the picture, you're taking them along for the ride, they're feeling what you're feeling, they're seeing what you're seeing. And you see, in a sermon, you got to put it in them. Remember, the sermon is not so much building of the sermon, it's the building of the preacher. And so you're built, and that thing is full of, you're full of it, it's in your bones, it's in your life, and when you want them to see the mercy of God, you'll do everything to portray that to them. By what you say, by the expressions on your face, by the intonation of your voice, by the scriptures that you use, you're going to force that idea right into them. And you're taking them right along with you so that they're sensing and experiencing what you're experiencing. Then they go with you. A preacher that leaves the message up to the Holy Ghost is often left out. Because the Holy Ghost turns around and says, "Hey, I'll anoint what you got. I won't anoint what you don't got. I'll anoint what you have, not what you don't have." So you have to plan, you have to study, you have to think, you have to pray, you have to be inspired. You need to be inspired. When you preach, there needs to be something burning inside. If it's just so much logical information, it's going to be dry like a book report. And remember, what is a sermon meant to do? It's meant to persuade. It's meant to persuade. It's not meant just to tickle the intellect. You're meaning to persuade them. To get them to see a certain viewpoint, to accept a certain doctrine, a certain scriptural understanding. The Holy Spirit will anoint you when you have got a substance to give forth to the people of God that makes sense. If you're not making sense, you're not like the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost makes sense. Now, he may be some things hard to be understood, but he's going to lay it out there so that you can grasp it if you're there in the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. The outline is not a hindrance to the Holy Spirit. Some would kind of balk at the idea, boy, it just seems, you know, it's all written down. I'd rather be just free, just to preach from my heart. And there's true that it is really true that there is the best of both worlds. Of that which is orderly and organized and established versus that freedom and spontaneity in the Holy Spirit. But you want to combine those two in a sermon. Basically, what you want to do is this. You get the inspiration or the knowledge, the understanding, and along with the inspiration, you lay it out in a logical order, in a logical fashion under that inspiration. You should be anointed as you're preparing that sermon. You need to be anointed. There needs to be an inspiration on you as you are preparing that. Then, when you get into preaching it, basically forget it. You want to basically have that as a base off which to operate. But you need to be free and able to just express your heart and things that would come to you at the moment and so forth. And yet, when I mean forget it, I don't mean forget the information you're giving. I mean forget the mechanics. That's what I mean. Forget the mechanics. Well, now here we are past the introduction, and now we're entering into the body of the message. And you want to basically forget those mechanics. Now, Pastor Don is a very logical thinker, very intelligent man. He's also very versed with Scripture. And he never consciously follows an outline. He ends up with one, though, and very often, when the sermon is done, you can follow a clear outline form, often, in the way that his information is developed. And that's the result because, you know, he's done a lot of, he's analytical, he's He's used his mind all of his life, and his mind is always active, and he's always producing in his mind, and always has been. And the jobs he's been involved with, so forth, is Boeing, and the studies of the scripture and the teaching, that whole mentality is a very analytical, logical use. There's some of us that really need outlines. I'm one of them. I need to be careful that I have a progression, otherwise I'll get lost. I'll get lost in the woods. I don't have that ability that pastor does. And he won't get as lost. Now some may say I didn't see any outline. Sounded like it was pretty hard to be understood to me. Often it's because he's delving into such deep subjects or deep areas of understanding. And so that's always going to be a little bit difficult to follow when it's a deep understanding. It's still logical. It still makes sense. But I've had, you know, several times where the sermon was just totally life-giving to me. Clear, analytical. And people, you know, somebody will come and say, boy, I shouldn't get anything out of that. Or, boy, I just had a hard time following that. What was he getting at? Or, you know. And it's because he was dealing to deeper areas, maybe, and the more background you had information-wise in the Bible, the more you were able to keep up with it and stay with it. And see, that can happen. But it's not because it wasn't analytical and logical in its progression. Now, along with this, let me give you another trap, and that is writing out your sermon in full. That can be a real trap. Writing out your sermon in full. You can do it. Sometimes you almost need to do it, depending on the character of the sermon. You generally will only write out those things in full that are important transition statements. Important transition statements that you don't want to forget. Or important truths that are quite deep and need to have exact expression in order to properly get it. You'll write those things out in full. Have you ever tried to preach something that's written? It's really hard. It's really hard. And even those that are good at it, it's still you can still often tell that they're reading. Reading makes it impersonal. It's as if it's not coming from that person, but it's coming from somebody else, and they're just reading about it. And so when you write out a lot of your outline, beware. You may end up just reading and sounding like it. This is a real trap. This is a real trap for many of us, because most of the sermons around here are not just motivational. They're not just one simple thought that's really motivational. Usually they're just loaded with information. And when a sermon is loaded with information, you're going to write out more. Because there's technical data, or there's a spiritual truth and technical truth there that you want to be getting. Whereas in more of a light motivational sermon, you may not need that. You won't need that as much. And they all tend to be more spontaneous and more lively. Now, you've grown up you've had your main impact in spiritual preaching here in this assembly, where a lot of the preaching is deep, thorough. It's got a lot of teaching in it. And so you'll have a temptation to put a lot into your sermon, which is good. You want to put a lot in your sermon. But when you put a lot in it, you're going to want to be writing out a lot, and you'll be getting some exciting thoughts. And you're going to have to be aware that you don't just end up writing out your whole sermon. Try to make it as outlined as possible, so that all you need to do is glance, and then it starts a spark in your heart, and that revelation of what you want to say springs up within you, and then you give that out. That's what you want. You don't want to just start reading and give it out. It becomes like a book report, and you don't want that. How many of you heard Sunday School Sermon by Don this last week? Walking through the Bible. Okay? Now, that was a result of there was so much information, and there was so much understanding. He basically read his sermon. He basically read his Bible study. Now, it is a Bible study, and it's not meant to be a sermon. But he was going through the different books of the Bible, showing their relationship to each other, some of the spiritual understanding, how they fit into a overall picture of truth and revelation. It was very excellent, very excellent. And seriously, it ought to be made into a book, as far as I'm concerned. what he was giving should be made into a book. So it was really good. But you wouldn't want a sermon to sound like that. You definitely wouldn't. And it was just so much information. There's no way you can keep up by taking notes. No way. I tried a little bit. You couldn't keep up taking notes. Just every statement was loaded with information. Book after book, you know. And so you weren't able to keep up with that. And that kind of information can really, after a while, after an hour of that, I mean, you're so loaded. You're so loaded. Your mind is so chunk full. You need a time of worship, you know. Just to kind of just worship the Lord and let your mind just love Him. Just be at peace and in your mind come to a, you know, resting point. Also, what happens when you're reading a lot, you get locked into what you're reading, and it's harder to be open to what the Holy Spirit wants. Now, I feel like both Don and Russ McKenzie have done really quite an excellent job for preaching what they've written. Don, of course, had that series on the life of Christ, and he's had series on different ones, Samson and Song of Solomon, and different ones. And Russ McKenzie, he usually reads his sermons. And he does really well. My opinion, he does really well. He does better than just about anybody I know that reads a sermon. He throws himself into it. He didn't start out as good as he is now. It was a lot harder for him before, but he has developed himself to a point where the last ones I've heard him do have been really excellent, I thought. And there, he was under inspiration, heavy inspiration when he wrote it. And that's a real safety factor. Because when you're anointed preaching, you're going to be under a heavy inspiration. If you didn't have it when you wrote it, you're going to find yourself constantly being blocked, constantly being drugged down by what you wrote. And whereas if it's the same spirit you wrote it in, it's the same spirit you're preaching it in, then you can flow. And that's what you want. That's the ideal. So, basically, avoid long, full notes. Avoid that. If you've got a whole paragraph of writing, what's going to happen? You're going to end up just reading it, and as you read it, instead of just catching a revelation, letting it pour out of your heart, your mind is having to read. See, there's a lot more mental process that goes into it, and that tends to slow down just the freedom and the spontaneity from your spirit. Your notes should generally be brief, so you can see in a glance what you want to say. Basically, they should be just long enough to remind you of the point you want to make. That's basically what you want your notes to be, just brief enough just to remind you of the point you want to make. You'll also, your notes, you'll have scriptures, any main thoughts, and any quotations you want to read. That's basically it. To preach without notes, those would be very rare occasions, very rare occasions. Many people that preach spontaneously, they'll even make notes. Or they go up to give a testimony, they'll even make a few notes, just jot down real quickly just a few quick things, a progression of thought that they want to remember. And when you are preaching without notes, that can even be worse than if you have some notes, because you're trying to remember what the next point is. Unless the thing is just, you're just so full of it and it's simple enough that you can just pour it out, generally you're going to want to have something in front of you. If you forget, then you mess up something. If you forget or stumble, that can really hurt what you're trying to do. If you're, it also can restrict you because you don't have any references. You've got to try to remember references. Maybe there's some quotations you're trying to remember. There may be some real spiritual thoughts that you've had on that subject, but because you didn't write them down, you forget them when you're up there in front of the crowd. And so normally you do want to have some notes when you're preaching. Now, on the other hand, extemporaneous preaching, it has its advantages. And one of the main advantages, extemporaneous preaching, when you just get up and quickly and preach, maybe just dot down a few quick notes to come from your mind. One of its advantages is that you're having to rely on what's inside and what the Holy Ghost gives you. And that's important. Because now the sermon's going to be lively because you're relying on what's inside. And when you rely on the Holy Ghost, the Lord is going to pick you up. He's not going to drop you down. And it's not the same as a teaching, you're not going to have the same amount of developed theology, obviously. But you're going to have a lot of impact, probably, and motivation. Because you'll keep to one single theme or one single text. And you'll gather together a few thoughts about that, and that's what you'll give. Maybe a reference or two. Interesting, I know that for myself, some of the messages I have enjoyed most that I preached were when I was leading a service, and there wasn't going to be a sermon. There was going to be testimonies. But then I felt anointed to give a sermonette. And the sermonette developed into something a little bit longer. And I have been happy with some of those sermons most. And although definitely not the most, but the most wonderful sermons for me that I can think of that I have preached, I don't know what others have felt about them, but for me have been things that were developed, built, part of the life, time of research, putting things together, you know, spending some time with it. But there are some extemporaneous Holy Spirit messages that are absolutely excellent. I remember talking to Keith Carlson. He said the sermons that he has been most pleased with so far in his ministry have been somewhere, you know, God was just moving and he just didn't have the time, and he got up Sunday morning and the Lord just dropped on him and he just wrote out in 2 minutes just a quick outline, and he went and he preached that thing, and he could have preached on it for hours. That type of thing. And there was just such a flow, such an anointing. And the Holy Spirit really able to flow through him and impact the people, and the people remember those sermons oftentimes the most. Now, you know, you can have that with a well-prepared sermon, though. You can have that with a well-prepared sermon. It's getting your life involved. But if you really do a lot of research and get a lot of information down, it can become like a book report. It can become so loaded and so full. You've got so much, many things to say that you end up kind of drowning out the people. Unless you're highly anointed, see? The drawback of extemporaneous preaching is that you're usually limited to what you already know. And since you're not researching, you're not expanding your ability. You're not expanding your knowledge. You obviously cannot limit yourself to extemporaneous preaching. You just can't. You've got to continually be researching and digging and finding life in the Word of God. And bringing in information more than just what's in your brain cells, but information that you've learned from other sources and things that you can write down, quotations, and et cetera. Some other advantages of extemporaneous preaching. Let me give you a few other. It facilitates rapid thinking. You know, when you read a point and then preach on it, your thinking is more or less tied to what you just read. But when you're not tied to anything that's written, your mind is clicking quicker, usually, because it's fishing. It's looking. It's not just resting, preaching what you've got, and then going to look down at the sermon notes, but it's fishing. It's looking for more. It's hunting for more. It's hunting for the avenue to follow. And so it encourages that rapid thinking. One who preaches extemporaneously and can do it well, he thinks best on his feet. I mean, he'll do the best job when he's up there really, and his mind is just really going. And that type of a preacher will oftentimes know that his notes are never going to be the full sermon. And he goes up there with that outline and the research that he's done and the information he's got there, knowing that under that different anointing when you're preaching, that is usually going to be somewhat different than when you're in your study. That under that different anointing, God will add things, delete things, change things, and he knows that. And so there's a freedom to move in that way, which is good. The extemporaneous preacher is not tied to previous thoughts, and therefore it's easier to yield to the anointing. And that's why it's better to use brief notes instead of long ones, because it's easier to yield to the anointing. You're not tied to thoughts. It's also easier to adjust and modify to the congregation. And to the tenor of the service, to the situation you find yourself in. You need to be able to adjust and adapt. You know, the preacher's in a hurting state. If things come up that could be used to his advantage right there in the middle of the congregation, he can't use them because he's so tied to his notes or, you know, or whatever. I remember one time I was, for some reason, I was really pressed. I was preaching. And I remember being under a press, trying to preach this thing and not thinking I was doing a very good job and kind of in a press. And I was so intent on trying to, you know, get this thing done that I wasn't just yielding to the Holy Spirit. And we had an earthquake. Remember when we had that earthquake? had an earthquake back here. It just rumbled things a little bit. The microphone swayed back and forth. People that were out in the sanctuary, one guy was telling me he saw all of a sudden the beams. He happened to be looking down the straight line of the beams. They just wove just like that a little bit. Oh, what happened? And I kind of noticed, I was so locked into what I was doing that I kind of noticed that some of the people kind of stopped and looked around. But I was so locked in that I did not take advantage of that. I should have taken advantage of it. Because all the people's attention had drifted away from me. And I just kept going on and on and on. And if I'd have been more, instead of locked into trying to do a good job, and more in tune to what the truth was and where the people were, see, then you can adapt to the people. And you want to be able to do that. Okay, let's go.